Before the break, we had started to look at the fourth fact Apostle Paul states about our salvation in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, but we read verses 5 through 7. And we were particularly concerned in the first half with the clause of Titus 3 verse 6 when he said, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we indicated that this clause is one that involved the three members of the Godhead, two of them directly and one indirectly. The Father indirectly, the Son, and the Holy Spirit directly. So that we, with that, we went to look at what he really means when he says, whom he poured upon us generously. And I indicated that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I tried to differentiate because there is confusion between baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And I indicated that baptism with the Holy Spirit is a divine activity in which God, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies the believer as member of his body, and as a result, each person then receives the Holy Spirit. Now, whereas the filling of the Spirit is really the Holy Spirit controlling the believer. Hence, unless you are first baptized with the Holy Spirit, you can never be filled of the Spirit. So, we proceeded to demonstrate that our interpretation, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So, I went through certain facts to help us understand that this indeed is the case. First, we looked at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that which occurred on the day of Pentecost. And for that, since our Lord promised that he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, we say that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the second reason that we, second fact by which we are certain that is because the Apostle Peter interpreted it that way. So when he went to the house of Cornelius, they received the Holy Spirit just as in the day of Pentecost. And so when he came back and they were more or less criticizing him for going, he tried to explain to them that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they received was the same thing that these Gentiles received. And that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he called in the baptism with the Spirit, as we went through in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 16. Then the third thing that we said is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit better explains the way that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside the believer. And in that respect, I move to look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, where we read, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So, what I explained just before break is this, that this passage has led to several interpretations. However, that some, to me, that the whole passage comes down to whether the passage is concerned with one event or with two events. Now, those who try to say it's one event indicate that the second clause, we were all given the one Spirit to drink, is indeed an explanation of the first part that they, to them, was the baptism by the Spirit, in a sense, or I mean being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So they indicated that the second clause, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, explains that first part. And my argument is, when you want to explain something, you use something that is easier to understand. So how can Paul be trying to explain the first part with something more difficult, in the sense that he used an imagery, we were all given the one spirit to drink. And so, how can that be explained? Anyway, so what I indicated is that really, we should see this as really two events. And in that case, that in the first clause, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, that the apostle taught the doctrine of the union of believers and Christ. In other words, that he taught how believers come into be in union with Christ. And that, of course, is in keeping with what Christ promised us regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 20. And that's where we stopped before break. And that's where we go back and pick up from John chapter 14, look at verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So consequently, the first clause of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, "We were all baptized by one spirit into one body," is the apostles' teaching or implied teaching of how believers are in Christ or are in union with him. In effect, it is this clause that explains how the declaration of the Lord Jesus of John 14 verse 20, "You are in me," is realized. The Holy Spirit is the one who places believers in Christ. He places believers in Christ. Now, of course, you have to remember that all these are things that we can't, we talk about it in like physical thing. It's not really a physical thing because none of us can really understand what it is, how we are in our real being, the real you, not the body that we see, but the real you, the spiritual part of you, how it is in union with Christ. We don't see this, we can't understand that. Nonetheless, the issue is that it is the baptism by the Holy Spirit that brings about or explains how we come to be in union with Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one then who places the believer in Christ. Now that is not all the apostle wanted to teach the Corinthians. So then in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, when he says, "We were all given the one spirit to drink," he taught them how the Holy Spirit then comes to live in believers. That is how the declaration of John 14:20, when he said, "And I am in you," is accomplished. The first part, how we are in him. The second part, how he is in us. So he did this, though, using figurative language to describe his doctrine of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, drinking involves some fluid. But here, the apostle says that all believers were caused to drink the one spirit. Now, certainly, the apostle is not saying, or is not being literal, since there is no way we can drink of the Holy Spirit, who is a person and who is God. We can drink him. But in using the imagery or the image of drinking, the apostle was thinking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that results in the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. Now this outpouring of the Spirit, we have indicated, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Christ promised. Now there, just before he left this planet after his resurrection. That's what he told the disciples. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from that time that he made the promise. And 10 days later, that was fulfilled. Now, there is another factor, though, that helps us understand that the second clause of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, involves the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, those who drink the Holy Spirit are believers. The Holy Spirit is the object involving the drinking analogy here. But the one who causes believer to drink or who gives the drink is missing. Isn't there who? Now, Jesus is the agent of baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one that causes believers to drink the Holy Spirit. When we drink fluid, it remains inside of us. So, when the apostle indicates that we all drink the one Spirit, then he means that we all receive the Holy Spirit who then indwells us. Now this again is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have described as a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now as the Apostle Paul wrote this figurative sentence, he was probably thinking of the Holy Spirit that will be in the believer that our Lord spoke of in terms of water in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It reads, on the last day, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not yet been glorified. In any event, we contend that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because it better explains how the Holy Spirit comes into the believer. So we go to the fourth fact that we are using to prove our doctrine, our interpretation. Fourth, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates that Jesus Christ is the agent of the outpouring of the Spirit in Titus 3 verse 6 that we are considering, which then will agree to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ of baptizing his disciples with the Holy Spirit. So we say the Apostle Paul is telling us that the agent of this outpouring that we say is baptism with the Spirit is Jesus Christ. And that's what he wrote in the passage that we actually studying, that is Titus 3 verse 6. Well, where in Titus 3 verse 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ described as the agent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? You may ask, where is it? Well, it is conveyed in the last phrase of Titus 3 verse 6. Look at that last phrase. Titus 3 verse 6. Look at the phrase. Say, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now the preposition through is translated from a Greek preposition that in our passage it is capable of at least two interpretations. It may be interpreted as a marker of course or reason with the meaning because of. Now the implication of this interpretation is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is because of Jesus Christ. Now another interpretation is to consider the Greek preposition as a marker of personal agency, and so means through or by. The implication of this interpretation is that Jesus Christ is the agent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, which of these two interpretations was in the mind of the apostle? In other words, is he saying it's because of Jesus Christ that we receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus Christ is the agent? Now, it is true that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the cause of Jesus Christ, because he promised that. If there's no Jesus Christ, no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there's no doubt that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is because of him, but the apostle definitely had in his mind the meaning of agency. So that in the use of the word through, he meant that Jesus Christ is the agent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this interpretation is indeed correct, because it attests to the declaration of Apostle Peter when he explained the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that he mentioned in the passage we previously cited. That is Acts chapter 2 verse 33. Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 33. We've previously seen that, but we'll come back to it here. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. It reads, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now the pronoun here in Acts refers to Jesus Christ, because that's who Peter was speaking of. Now, hence, because Apostle Peter indicated that it is Jesus Christ that poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, then we are correct in asserting that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul referenced in Titus 3 verse 6 that we are studying, is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In any case, it is our interpretation that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the same as baptism with the Spirit that is conveyed in the clause of Titus 3 verse 6. Again, when it says, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, because of our interpretation, and because not many Christians understand this subject, it is necessary to explore the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and so that of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beginning with several observations concerning it. So we're going to make several observations. And that these observations should indeed help you to come to a better understanding of what we're studying in the passage that's before us. First then, in our observation, the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily involve spectacular display of any kind. That's the first thing we need to emphasize. That it does, the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily involve spectacular display of any kind. I say necessary, which means that it can happen. Now we say this because some contend that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is always, that's what it is always accompanied by speaking in tongues, because on the day of Pentecost, when the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, all the believers spoke in tongues, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. Again, keep holding me. Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. He reads, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now this, according to them of course, which is true to an extent, this was also true when the outpouring of the Spirit occurred, when Peter preached the gospel to Gentiles assembled in Cornelius' house, as in the passage we cited previously, again, that is Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Look at it again, Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. It reads, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, so that's the thing in the colonel's house. So because of these two examples and the experience of the new converts in Samaria, although really it is not explicitly stated that they spoke in tongues in Samaria, but that definitely can be implied. Otherwise, what is it that Simon saw that the sorcerer that wanting to have that power to give the same to people? So he saw something, and I believe it is his speaking in tongues, no doubt. So because of that, the experience of the new convert and the 12 men in Ephesus, described in the 19th chapter of Acts, that we'll get to some shortly, who also spoke in tongues after they received the Holy Spirit, some then contend that in all cases of baptism with the Holy Spirit, there must be speaking in tongues. Now, our concern is not to go into any discussions of this matter in detail here, but to convey that subsequent baptism with the Holy Spirit does not necessarily involve the spectacular, such as the speaking in tongues. Now, this is proven by the fact that not all people in the local church in Corinth spoke in tongues, as evident in Apostle Paul's treatment of this matter in his epistle to them, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. First Corinthians 12 verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 30. It reads, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? So the question, do all speak in tongues, suggests that not all believers in Corinth spoke in tongues. However, every believer in Corinth received the baptism with the Holy Spirit that we discuss in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Now this is because, again as we have previously stated, the apostle indicated that every believer is a beneficiary of the baptism with the Holy Spirit that he conveyed in the passage we cited previously, and I'm just going to go back and read it. You don't have to. It's 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to look at just verse 13 again. Verse 13. It reads, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now recall, we established that the clause, we were all given the one Spirit to drink, is concerned with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since not every believer in Corinth spoke in tongues, but all were recipients of the baptism with the Spirit, it follows that baptism with the Holy Spirit does not mean that all beneficiaries of it would speak in tongues. Furthermore, since there's no record that when the apostle preached the gospel to the Corinthians, that there was outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as was the case of the day of Pentecost, or in the house of Cornelius, we must conclude then that the baptism with the Spirit continues to take place today without any spectacular event of speaking in tongues associated with it or prophesying, as was the case with the 12 men recorded in Acts chapter 19 that we'll get to later. Second, in the early church though, the apostles were intermediate agents of the baptism with the Spirit. They were intermediate agents. Now this observation is based on two recorded examples in Acts. The first was when the disciples in Samaria received the Holy Spirit, that is a result of the baptism with the Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. It reads, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they said, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember that it was Philip the evangelist who preached the gospel to the Samaritans. But the giving of the Holy Spirit was delayed until Peter and John placed their hands on the heads and prayed for them. That's when that happened. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. Because this is the passage, if you read through it, it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. But my argument is really, in being truthful. I mean, somebody can say, well, yeah, that tells you you don't have to speak in tongues. No, I didn't say that. Because that's what people would like to read out of this passage. And say, well, since no one spoke in tongues, then it's nothing. No. The truth of the matter is that these people must have spoken in tongues. And I tell you why. Because you have to then explain what is it that Simon the sorcerer saw. What did he see? He saw something. And whatever he saw is what caused us to know that, which, based on the first two patterns, it has to be the speaking in tongues. So that's why we believe that. We understand that. We believe that. But that does not necessarily mean that everyone who has been baptized with the Spirit will speak in tongues. Now, anyway, so the implication here, though, is that Philip is the one who preached, but Peter and John had to come. So the implication is that Philip was not an apostle as an intermediate agent of Christ, that he could have prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. The other incident of receiving of the Holy Spirit that is a result of baptism with the Holy Spirit involved Apostle Paul. Now he is a special apostle to the Gentiles. So this baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred in a Gentile area. So we know that he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. So because of that, he is the apostle, the unique apostle to the Gentiles. He also was able to do the same thing as John and Peter did. Again, that will authenticate him to be of the same rank with those individuals. So here is what we read, what happened in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It reads, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. That's almost like many people today, many Christians. Today they may think they have heard of him, but they really don't know much about him. Verse 3 reads, so Paul asks, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now the Holy Spirit that these 12 men received is a result of the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ administers. Now it is important we assert this truth that under the apostles as personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are delegated as the intermediate agents of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now this is because there are those who today claim that they could lay their hands on people so as to receive the baptism with the Spirit. However, as we noted, Philip the Evangelist could not do this because he was not an apostle, so no one who is not an apostle could do this, in the sense of the 12 apostles or in the unique case of the apostle Paul. Now, another reason for being clear about this truth is that there are some who believe that Apostle Paul received the baptism with the Holy Spirit through Ananias, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. Verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. It is, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now you see, Ananias was the agent of the healing of Paul or Saul, and of him being filled of the Holy Spirit. But the feeling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as we have already established. Therefore, Ananias was only an agent of Paul's feeling of the Spirit. That's what the Lord said to him. It wasn't so that you be baptized with the Spirit. Paul was already baptized with the Spirit. Remember what was said before? There's no way you could be filled with the Spirit if you weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I'm going to say, that both of them, for the first time, occurred simultaneously. That's what we'll see anyway. Third, there is no record of an individual receiving this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. When the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, there was no indication of this outpouring of the Spirit with him. Of course, some could argue that it was because Philip was not an apostle and therefore could not be an intermediate agent of the baptism with the Spirit. Now, this you can be sure. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized with the Spirit. Because if he wasn't baptized with the Spirit, he wouldn't be in Christ. And no one who is not in Christ, or no one that does not have the Holy Spirit inside of him, is a believer. That's a given, as the Scripture also says. So, some say, well, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, look at his case. He wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit, as they say. But then, is not the only case. The Philippian jailer was saved. See, the reason I go to this is because, you see, people can say, well, the reason the Ethiopian eunuch was not baptized with the Holy Spirit was because Philip was not an apostle. So now I'm going to take a case where you have an apostle and see that it didn't happen. But like, that's why I say the Philippian jailer was saved through the preaching of Apostle Paul, but nothing was said of him receiving the outpouring of the Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We don't read that. However, Luke reports that the jailer and his family were baptized with water, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 33. Acts 16, verse 33. Acts 16, verse 33. And still hold on to that chapter anyway. Acts 16, verse 33 reads, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. See, that's the pattern you see in the Acts of the Apostles, those who were baptized with water. As soon as they got saved, they were baptized. Now, it is true, though, we do not have a record of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the jailer and his family, similar to what we saw with Peter preaching in the house of Cornelius, where there were more than one person. But here, he and his family definitely consisted of at least 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people. But we're only certain that he was baptized with water from this passage. But this is truth. If they're saved, which they were. So we can be certain then that baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred. How can we be certain? Because really, see, no one would enjoy the manifestation of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is not living in that person. However, the jailer was filled with joy of the type the Holy Spirit provides, as implied in Acts chapter 16, verse 34. Since you already have, look at verse 34. Acts 16, verse 34. He reads, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, just when you say he was filled with joy, you may just think about another joy of like, how happy people laugh. No. The implication of what we read here is that the Holy Spirit was already in him to produce a facet of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Because, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So you see, it's that fruit. And that fruit cannot be evident if the Holy Spirit was not in him. So that there's no doubt that the family received the baptism with the Spirit. So in any event, in all cases reported in the book of Acts, only groups of believers, for the ones already reported, receive this outpouring of the Spirit. It's probably because of this fact that the apostle wrote then in the manner he did in Titus 3 verse 6 that we're studying. We say, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, he indicated that the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers as a group because he used the pronoun us. Us. Now that pronoun refers to believers inclusive of the apostle. Inclusive of the apostle. Who would of course argue that he got his baptism with the Spirit before he even went to the house of Cornelius, to the house of Ananias, so that he would be filled of the Spirit. So, the apostle indicated that all believers would have been baptized with the Spirit because of, he said, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all. Now, this, of course, does not mean that an individual believer is not a recipient of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, only that such an event is generally reported as occurring with groups of believers instead of an individual. In all the cases or examples that we have in Acts where that took place, it involved group of people. So what we argue is, even although it involves a group, but individual believers are also baptized with the Holy Spirit. In that case, this situation is similar to the case where the Holy Spirit is said to live in the church and in the individual believer. Now, the corporate living or indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. Now although I've been telling you to hold much in Acts, you still hold in Acts, but for now put your marker in 1 Corinthians, or just hold that 1 Corinthians 3:16, because the next passage will also be in Corinthians. See, this is what it reads. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now you yourselves, you see, that's where the NIV the translators of the NIV try to show that you here refer to plural, not an individual, just you. That's why they say you yourselves, to show that they're talking about believers. So, but then, all I said is the corporate. But then the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the concern of the passage we cited previously, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 reads, do you not know that your body, see this is not singular, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So the point then is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is generally described in the scripture as it relates to a group of believers and not individuals, although each believer that's in that group, for example, receives the outpouring of the Spirit. That is, they baptize him with the Holy Spirit, so that each believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Fourth, a person may believe in Jesus Christ, but know nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, although the person has received it. See, this is things where you see the grace of God, what God does in His grace. You may say, well, I don't believe it. You're a believer. I don't believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You have it. That's the issue. So, since it is possible that some people will be saved and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and don't know that they have, that is true. Therefore, it is necessary to explain to any believer about this doctrine, so they recognize it, so that when they will start arguing, oh, well, you didn't speak in tongues, therefore you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. The person will say, no. As long as I'm a believer, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, it was probably the fact that somebody may be baptized with the Spirit and they not recognize it. And I think it was probably this explanation that was part of Priscilla and Aquila that they gave to Apollos, who knew of Jesus and so believed in him, but only knew of John's baptism according to Acts chapter 18, verses 25-26. Acts chapter 18, verses 25-26. Acts chapter 18, looking at verses 25-26. He reads, he had been instructed, that's Apollos, in the word of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So Apollos knew nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit who Luke would not have made an issue that Apollos knew only of the baptism of John. Now, a person who knew only of baptism of John's baptism would certainly not have known that there is such a thing as baptism with the Holy Spirit. We contend that Apollos received the baptism with the Spirit at his conversion, meaning that the Holy Spirit indwelt him, but he did not recognize it. However, the presence of the Holy Spirit in him was responsible for him speaking boldly in the synagogue. He spoke boldly. That's function of the Holy Spirit. It is therefore important then that believers be taught about the baptism with the Spirit so that they could make use of all that is possible through the baptism with the Spirit. So if you understand that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit, part of the thing that you have to contend with is the filling of the Spirit. Fifth, the baptism with Holy Spirit, or the outpouring of the Spirit, will result in the initial filling of the Spirit. But that does not mean that the initial recipients will remain full of the Spirit. So what I'm saying is, for the very first time, baptism with the Holy Spirit occurs jointly or simultaneously with the filling of the Spirit. That's what I'm arguing. That's really what this fifth issue I'm raising is. Now, for once that happens, the instant you're baptized with the Spirit, you also feel of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean from then you remain full. So you see, for if this was the case, when the apostles selected the seven men to serve in the early church in the administration of the material affairs of the church, they would not have specified that the men chosen should be, the apostles would not have done, specified that those men chosen should be full of the Spirit, since all the early disciples experienced this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They all experienced it. But because not everyone that experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit remains full of the Spirit, then the qualification that includes being full of Spirit is given for those men in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." See, that phrase, full of the Spirit, means one who is completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. He is the person who remains under what I call the normal filling of the Spirit, which we describe as being simply under the control of the Holy Spirit. When a person is full of the Spirit, he could also reflect, could, the characteristic of those specially filled of the Spirit, in that such a person could see things as those prophesying under the filling of the Spirit, as in case of Stephen. They could see things. Even although the person is filled of the Spirit, certain things can still happen. Not necessarily, they don't have to be under a special filling of the Spirit. But God can still do certain things. This seems to be the case with Stephen, as is recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 reads, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God." Notice what he says, he's full of the Spirit. Now, it could be argued that maybe a special feeling, but it also could be the normal filling of the Spirit. And saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a man under the control of the Spirit. Well, there is really more to consider regarding the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit. And I believe that based on time, it will be best that we'll continue with this in our study. So for now, we have introduced and explained in a little more detail this topic. So we'll continue with it in our next study. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet. But if you were to die now, you go straight to the lake of fire. Because you're not a believer in Christ. I didn't say you've never heard of Christ. You're not a believer in Him. Now here's the thing. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is we don't measure up in any form or shape. You may be, you know, people may have told you how nice a person you are. You say, oh, I've never done anything wrong. I don't mistreat people. I must be a good person. Yes. You may be a good person in your eyes. But the Bible says, there's not one that is good on this planet. Not even one. Again, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. Since there's nothing you can give God, you are really bankrupt spiritually before Him. There's nothing you can offer Him. There's nothing in you that warrants Him saving you. So it's all a matter of His grace. And this is how He displayed it. There was a meeting in eternity between the three members of the Godhead, where it was decided that the second member, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this planet and take on a human form. He came and He lived 33 years on this planet, taught, did miracles to prove that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And when He finished doing all that, He had to return to heaven. But to do that, He must pay for our sins. So the one described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was arrested. The intriguing thing is when they came to arrest Him, they asked Him, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Their God spoke. And they all hit the floor, the ground. He gave them permission. They got up. And then He gave them permission to arrest Him. And they took Him, made mock trial of Him, condemned Him to death. Handed Him over to the Romans who tortured Him. That according to a secular historian, when He came out of that praetorium, He was unrecognizable because of the torture He received. Nonetheless, He never screamed. He never complained. And they marched Him to Golgotha carrying His cross. When He stumbled, somebody had to help Him till they got to carry it to Golgotha. There, He was nailed on the ground. That cross was lifted up, sunk to the ground. What a cruciating pain it was. Yet, He didn't make a sound. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that He let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, as many as receive him, he's given the power to become the sons of God. So, if you believe in him, then you will receive life. What are you to believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means the God who came in human flesh. That you may believe in him, and you will receive eternal life. So if you trust that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, that regardless of how horrible your life has been, regardless of what sins you've ever committed, that the moment you trust it, that you trust that Jesus Christ died for you, you will receive eternal life. But you can say, my friend, I don't want to believe it. Well, you are on your way to the lake of fire. So escape that by believing him today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. In fact, the next 5 minutes or 1 hour is not even guaranteed to you. So believe in him and you receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things we've studied so that in the days to come, we'll continue to understand what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that caused the Holy Spirit to live in us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.